আর বালিম থে জহরাম খালে যথা ভয়ম শানমতাম যাত্রা যথো বয়ে শাম থ ইমে হি লোকা বালিম হরন্তো ন মদন্ত্যনুহা
And means by which we can offer you all enjoyable grains and commodities, so that both we and all other living entities in this world can maintain ourselves without disturbance and can easily accumulate the necessities of life both for you and for ourselves. Purport by His Divine Grace. Esi Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Developed consciousness begins from the human form of life and further increases in the forms of the demigods living in higher planets. The earth is situated almost in the middle of the universe, and the human form of life is the via medium between the life of the demigods and that of the demons. The planetary systems above the earth are especially meant for the higher intellectuals called demigods. They are called demigods because, although their standard of life is far more advanced in culture, enjoyment, luxury, beauty, education, and duration of life, they are always fully God-conscious. Such demigods are always ready to render service to the Supreme Lord because they are perfectly aware of the fact that every living entity is constitutionally an eternal subordinate servitor of the Lord. They also know that it is the Lord only who can maintain all living entities with all the necessities of life. The Vedic hymns, Eko Bahunam Yogadadati Kaman, Ta'enam Abhruvam, Ayatanam na prajanti yashmin pradishtha anam adame, etc., confirm this truth. In Bhagavad Gita also, the Lord is mentioned as Bhuta Brit, or the maintainer of all living creatures. The modern theory that starvation is due to an increase in population is not accepted by the demigods or the devotees of the Lord. The devotees or demigods are fully aware that the Lord can maintain any number of living entities provided they are conscious of how to eat. If they want to eat like ordinary animals who have no God consciousness, then they must live in starvation, poverty, and want, like the jungle animals in the forest. The jungle animals are also maintained by the Lord with their respective foodstuffs, but they are not advanced in God consciousness. Similarly, human beings are provided with food grains, vegetables, fruits, and milk by the grace of the Lord. But it is the duty of human beings to acknowledge the mercy of the Lord. As a matter of gratitude, they should feel obliged to the Lord for their supply of foodstuff, and they must first offer Him food and sacrifice, and then partake of the remnants. In Bhagavad Gita, it is confirmed that one who takes foodstuff after a performance of sacrifice eats real food for proper maintenance of the body and the soul. But one who cooks for himself and does not perform any sacrifice, only eats lumps of sin in the shape of foodstuffs. Such sinful eating can never make one happy or free from scarcity. Famine is not due to an increase in population, as less intelligent economists think. When human society is grateful to the Lord for all His gifts for the maintenance of living entities, then there is certainly no scarcity or want in society.
But when men are unaware of the intrinsic value of such gifts from the Lord, surely they are in want. A person who has no God consciousness may live in opulence for the time being due to his past virtuous acts. But if one forgets his relationship with the Lord, certainly he must await the stage of starvation by the law of the powerful material nature. One cannot escape the vigilance of the powerful material nature unless he leads a God-conscious or devotional life. Gods are herein offering prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada is explaining the exalted position of the demigods. They are always to be respected because they are devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They are performing very, very special service for the Lord within this material creation. It is the second offense to the holy names of the Lord to consider the names of demigods, even up to the exalted status of Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva, to be equal to or independent of the holy name of Lord Vishnu. The demigods can never award the supreme ultimate perfection of pure bhakti. It is only Krishna who can award that benediction. If we worship the demigods, understanding that they are servants of the Lord, and pray to them for devotion to the Lord, they can certainly help us in that line. But we must know always that the demigods are subordinate. They are the servants of the Lord. Save for great demigods like Lord Shiva, who has a unique tattva in and of himself. Generally, the demigods are jiva, or living entities, who had performed such tremendous pious activities that they are given a post wherein they can manage the affairs of the entire universe in particular departments under the direction of Krishna through his servant Lord Brahma. The demigods are never to be considered the same as the Supreme Lord. Today in India, there are many concocted so-called spiritual paths, yatamat tatapat, any god you worship, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, they are all temporary, illusory forms of the Absolute. And if you worship any of them and perform your proper puja and do the tapasya designed for that type of worship, you go above all the gods and demigods and you become God. This is perhaps one of the most common religious systems in India. Whether you worship Shiva, Brahma, Ganapati, Surya, Durga, Skanda, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, they are all temporary manifestations of the illusory energy in the mode of goodness. But by worshipping them and meditating upon them and pleasing them, either through jnana or through karma or even through their conception of bhakti, then ultimately by their favor you become pure, and in that pure state you realize that your form is an illusion and their form is an illusion. All form is an illusion, and then aham brahmasmi, you become God. You merge into the all-pervading, homogeneous, impersonal truth. This is very common. Even I was being told that one very, very famous preacher who's just in Bombay last week, tens and thousands of people are coming, and he gives people, you select what demigod you want. You select, I have a mantra for so many. I will give you a mantra according to your particular inclination, your natural propensity. And it doesn't matter who you worship, what you worship, you just do this mantra and you, ultimately, I am God, and I can make you God. That is the popular yoga system of Kali Yuga. However, we should understand that Krishna is the supreme controller. Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadi Radir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. And his body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. Brahmanohi Pratishtaham. He is the basis and the source of the impersonal Brahman, which is like the effulgence coming from his eternal, blissful, spiritual form. So we should never consider the demigods equal to Vishnu. We must know they are devotees. They are Vaishnavas. Therefore, we should never disrespect the demigods. Disrespect demigods is Vaishnavaparad. It will be the cause of a very great disturbance in our spiritual lives. We should honor them, we should respect them as great personalities. The demigods are here explaining in their own words that whatever they have to give anyone is only by the mercy of Krishna. The demigods are praying to Krishna. We require so many material facilities so that we can worship you, and that we can maintain all other living entities within this material cosmic manifestation. The demigods must pray to Krishna for his help. The father of all the demigods, Lord Brahma, he didn't know what to do and he had nothing to do it with until he worshipped Lord Krishna by performing tapasya. And so many things were given. So Bhagavad Gita explains that unless we honor the demigods for what they are giving us, we are sinful. We are thieves. We are indebted to anyone who does anything for us karmically. That is the laws of nature. If every time you breathe, you are accumulating a bigger debt to the god of the air, Hare Krishna. So what are you going to do? If you stop breathing, you will die. Every time you breathe, the debt gets bigger, 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 bigger. Every time you benefit from the every second that the sun is maintaining your life, your debt to Surya is growing. Every time you drink water, your debt to Varuna is growing. Every time you eat and digest food, your debt to Agni, with the fire of digestion, is growing. Krishna explains in the Gita, at the very beginning of creation, he sent forth generations of men and demigods and told all that perform yajna and you will be happy. Devarshibhutaptirnam pitranam. The Bhagavad describes how if we worship Krishna, it is like offering water to the root of the tree. Automatically, simultaneously, every demigod and all the debts we owe to all of them is completely fulfilled. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja. Aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshahi shami masucha. If we surrender to Krishna, all our debts, all our sins, everything is perfectly taken care of. Because he is the source of everything that exists. Krishna says in Gita, Anad Bhavanti Bhutani Parajanyanana Shambhavad. Food grains are the greatest necessity. Without them, we all must die. Food grains are born from rain. And rain comes by the performance of sacrifice. And the essence of all sacrifice is pleasing Krishna. But today, Srila Prabhupada is quoting the economists. They are thinking there's a terrible problem of starvation due to an increase in population. This propaganda is everywhere, especially about countries like India and China with this big, big population. There's so much poverty in India, and practically any of the economically developed Western countries that you visit, they will all say the same thing. India is unsanitary. It is full of disease. It is full of starvation and strife. The only solution is to bring down the population. It's too many people in too small of a space. And even many of the government leaders of India have the same conception. There's too much population. We have to bring down the population. They devise various methods, like family planning. Such an innocent-sounding word. But what is behind it all? Abortions and birth control and all kinds of other sinful activities. People do not understand the background of the situation that they are in. Strife is due to sin. Starvation is because we are not performing the right sacrifice. It is the result of offenses. And the Lord showers down all the necessities of life in great abundance when we perform the correct sacrifice and we act piously. What we have here is called avidya, ignorance. Without Rajarishis, people who are leaders who understand what is truth, how the laws of nature are working, what is God's participation in our nation or our state, then we are in ignorance. What is the result of ignorance? Misery. We want to bring down the population so there will be more food. So we propagate, encourage, and even sponsor murdering innocent little children in the wombs of their mother and creating so many artificial ways to block the natural activity of conception. And through this, terrible sins are accumulating, and the result of those sins is the demigods, on behalf of the Lord, will withdraw the facilities. Family planning is causing the drought. It's causing the shortage. It's causing the starvation, and they're thinking it's the cure. But this is the history of man in ignorance. During the Middle Ages in Europe, there was a plague called the Black Plague. Actually, we had it in Maharashtra a few years ago, on a small scale. Bubonic Plague. This disease was so terrible that it completely devastated entire nations. Some nations, literally half the population died of this epidemic. One-third the population of all of Europe, it is said, died of this epidemic. And these epidemics can come at any time, in any place. So London the politicians, the scientists, and the doctors. They all came together and agreed that it was cats spreading the bubonic plague. So you know what they did? They went through all of London and they killed every single cat they could find. They thought, now the disease will go away. However, the disease was multiplying bigger and greater than ever before. What's happening? We killed all the cats. The cats are the cause of the disease. The disease should go away, but it's getting more and more and more and more. People are dying everywhere. Then they discovered that it was not because of the cats, it was because of the rats. And the only thing that was keeping the population of the rats down was the cats. This is a true story. It's in the encyclopedia if you want confirmation. So this is ignorance. You think you're solving a problem, but because you do not understand what is the cause of the problem, you're increasing the problem. The problem is sinful activity. The problem is adharma. Not living according to the prescribed methods that God has given us to live within this world. He promises us at the very beginning of creation, I will supply everything, just do the proper yajna or sacrifice. Live in harmony with my laws. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said there's only one problem in all of creation, and that is a lack of Krishna consciousness. And until humanity understands this principle, the more they try to solve their problems, the more they become incriminated in greater problems. You may solve a little problem here, but in the process you're creating a big, big problem there. And it's just a matter of time until you have to face it. Those who perform yajna, those who are dear to the Lord, through their blessings we can understand how to actually live. What is it that Krishna cannot do if he is pleased? He has a chintya shakti. If Krishna, through one of his plenary expansions, can create all the universes in the whole cosmic manifestation just by exhaling when he's half asleep. He's in yoga nidra. That means yogic sleep. If you want to create anything, you have to be awake. Krishna's sleeping. And he just exhales. And all the universes are created. And then when he wants to fill the universes with various living entities, what does he do? It just takes a second. He just glances at the Mahatattva. Just a glance into the cosmic manifestation. And through his eyes he impregnates innumerable living entities. All the living entities you see within this world, they have all come about simply by a moment's glance of Lord Vishnu. What to speak of all the universes? The earth planet is a small planet. Srila Prabhupada explains in this purport how the earth planet is just close to the middle of the universe. The lower planets are demons who are suffering hellish existences. And the upper planets are demigods, who are devotees of the Lord, highly intelligent, living with beauty and luxury, and always trying to serve the Lord. Prabhupada explains they are fully God-conscious. Fully means They fully understand. They are fully conscious of the fact that Krishna is their Lord and I am their servant. But they are not necessarily pure devotees. Different words can be used in different ways at different times for different purposes for different people. Hare Krishna. So this little earth planet that we are living on has the human form of life, which is such a rare and valuable opportunity. Human life is the most precious and sacred of all forms within the universe because it is most suitable to take us back home, back to Godhead. There's enough suffering so we're not so attached, and there's enough convenience so we're not completely conscious of misery. Kali Yuga is the best time to become God conscious because there's so many frustrations and so many disappointments, but one benediction, Krishna has come in His name. And in Kali Yuga, intelligent people seeing everything going on around them and in them, they don't casually chant, but with full hearts, helpless, dependent, urgent necessity of life, they cry out the holy names of Lord Krishna.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has so mercifully taught us this process. There is a story in the Mahabharata, and it is also described in various Puranas, of how to get rain and plenty of food. Would you like to hear? I will try to tell with your permission. There was a king of the Anga province. His name was Maharaj Romapad. He was a very great king. But somehow or other, he performed a very sinful activity. He cheated a Brahmin. He made an aparad. And due to that sinful activity, and others as well, perhaps, his whole kingdom was in drought. We should know through this lesson that if you perform an adharmic activity or an activity against religious principles, not only do you have to suffer the reaction, but all those who are close to you. In Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, we read about Ramchandra Khan. He made a great offense to Srila Haridas Thakur by sending prostitutes to make him leave his religious activity of Harinam. He wanted him to fall into sense gratification just to discredit him. Later on, because of this sinful activity, he lost his intelligence to such a degree that he even offended Lord Nityananda Prabhu. When Nityananda Prabhu came to his village, Ramchandra Khan told him he can stay outside in the courtyard, but he could not come in. He gave him no proper hospitality. That's an offense. Nityananda Prabhu laughed very loud and said, "Let us go. We should not contaminate ourselves by staying near this man." Later on, the Malechic government came to his village and they plundered him, they put him in prison, they put his entire family in prison, they took away all his wealth, and they imprisoned everyone in the entire village he lived and plundered all the wealth of the village. Because when you act sinfully, especially when you make offenses to others, not only you, but your family, your society, your caste, your nation, everyone has to share the reaction to some extent, especially if you are in a prominent position. So Romapad Maharaj was the king.
If the king makes a mistake, the whole kingdom has to suffer the reaction. So there was terrible drought for 12 years. People were starving to death. And he didn't know what to do. He tried everything. Finally, he met one great rishi. And this rishi told him that there is a very great sage. He's very young. He's just a boy. Teenage boy. Like that. But he has a benediction from Lord Shiva because of his pure lifestyle. He's such a pure soul that wherever his feet touch, there will be profuse plenty rains and opulences. His name is Rishyashringa. You should bring him to your kingdom. But it will not be easy. The background of the life of Rishyashringa is very interesting. Kashyapa Muni had two children, many children, but of them two, Vibandhaka and Prabandhaka. Vibandhaka was the younger of the two. He went into the forest when he was very young to perform tapasya and meditation. He became very spiritually advanced. Meanwhile, his older brother, Prabandhaka, he entered into Grihastha ashram. After many years of being in the forest, Vibandhaka came to visit his brother, and his brother was so happy to see him. Such brotherly love and affection was between them. They embraced each other, tears of affection. So he invited Vibandhaka, his brother, please come and live with me. So he lived for some time. But there was a problem. The wife of Prabandhaka was not a very elevated person. She became fearful that the love that my husband was giving me is now being divided with his brother. I require his full attention, his full affection, his full everything. And he loves his brother too much. In human existence, we only have such a small heart. If you're nice to somebody, somebody else will think, why not nice to me? If you give time to someone, another will think, why not giving time to me? But Krishna, he can dance with gopis, and each one is thinking, Krishna is only with me. He can live in Dwarka in 16,108 palaces, and each queen is thinking, Krishna is with me. His full attention, his full love, his everything is for me. That is why Krishna is the only true object of love that can give everyone real satisfaction. So the wife of Prabandhaka Maharaj was very cruel to her brother-in-law. She was very cold and impolite and rude and made it very, very clear that you should get out, rascal. So he was so frustrated and he left and he went back to the forest. But then when he was in the forest, by the will of Providence, he met Urvasi. Urvasi is a beautiful celestial maiden. And he became very attracted. And they had a child. The child's name was Rishyashringa. But after the child was born, Urvasi left. So Vibandhaka was thinking, what is this? She left. Now I have to be the mother and I have to be the father. What is this association of Mataji's? Very difficult. he really became against women. Of course, these were not nice. Prabhupada explained how Hare Krishna women are transcendental and all attractive. But this Vibhandaka, he just had such terrible experience with women that he just said, I'd never want to see one. And most of all, the best thing I could do for my son is that he never, ever, ever has to see a woman. Hare Krishna. This is a good story. So he went into the forest and he developed an ashram. And he made rules for the ashram. No Mataji's allowed. Because he didn't want his son to have to experience the miseries of becoming attached to a woman. So it was very well known. And there was so many rishis would come to visit Vibhandaka Maharaj. And Vibhandaka Maharaj taught his son, Rishi Sringa, how to honor the great sages and how to serve them and how to glorify them, how to hear from them their transcendental words. So Rishi Sringa was so pure. He became such an elevated sage even when he was young. He was so perfectly innocent, just wanted to serve. He didn't know that there was such thing as a female. It was never taught to him. Within a certain radius, no females were allowed in, because they knew that the father would curse them. So he just lived, and as far as he was concerned, the only species of life is sages and rishis, because that's all he ever saw in the human form. So Romapad Maharaj learned that if Rishya Sringa were to come out of his forest hermitage and place his feet in your kingdom, rains would come and the starvation would end. So they made a plan. Actually, Romapad Maharaj was a very good friend of Dasarat Maharaj. And Dasarat, at that time, had no sons, but he had one daughter named Shanta. And Romapad Maharaj requested sometime before that he could take care of Dasarat Maharaj's daughter. So Shanta was a very, very beautiful, beautiful lady, and she was living in the kingdom of Romapad. So they made a plan. Let us somehow or other get Rishya Sringa here. So various dancing girls, they disguised themselves as great rishis. And they came at a time when Vibhandaka was not in the ashram. And when they came, Rishya Sringa saw them and thought, oh, great souls have come. So he started serving them and bringing them roots and herbs and giving them sitting places and asking them to enlighten him. And as he was serving these great sages, he began to think in his heart, something is different about these sages. I don't know why, but I'm becoming very much attracted to them. So soon, he was very much attracted to them. And he didn't know why. So they said, please, please, come to our ashram. We have a nice ashram we want to show you. It's very close by. What they did is they made a boat, big, big boat, and they made it into an ashram with beautiful trees on it and everything like that. So he could not say no to them because they were so much appealing to his mind. So he said, all right, I will come. and they took him on the boat, and the boat went across the river, and then it arrived at Romapad Maharaj's kingdom. And Romapad Maharaj and his ministers were waiting at the other bank. And they said, please, please come. And Rishyashringa, still, he was so innocent, he just, whatever, and he put his foot on the ground. And then Romapad Maharaj said, we have been suffering terrible drought for so many long years. Please bring rain. So Rishyashringa Maharaj began to chant mantras, and within seconds, big black clouds formed in the skies, and rain started falling, and grain started growing, and everyone became happy. And Romapad Maharaj was so indebted, he said to Rishyashringa, please come into my kingdom and see what it's like. So he went there, and there he met Shanta, and they became married. He married the sister of Lord Ram, and they lived in the kingdom for some time. Meanwhile, Dasarath Maharaj, he never had any sons, even after so many years of trying. He was in great distress. So Vasishtha Muni and other great rishis told him that the four Kumaras once came long ago and told you that you will only have sons when Rishyashringa performs a yajna in your kingdom. So Dasarath sent a message to Romapad Maharaj, please send Rishyashringa here. So Rishyashringa and Shanti, his wife, the daughter of Dasarath, came to Ayodhya, and they performed, Rishyashringa Maharaj performed this wonderful yajna. And with the oblations of a yajna, a beautiful personality came out and had a golden pot of payasam, or prasad. And Rishyashringa told Dasarath, you divide this amongst your wives. And the expansions of Lord Vishnu himself will become your sons. And Kaushalya, Sumantra, and Sumitra, and Kaikeyi divided, and Ram, Bharat, Lakshman, and Shatrughna were born. So if we want to end drought, the process is to please Krishna, to somehow or other get the blessings and the mercy of those who are pleasing Krishna. Actually, even in Hare Krishna movement, one time there was a big drought in one place. It's within our books, historical. Hyderabad. And Prabhupada said, you just have Harinam Kirtan. So the devotees did Harinam Kirtan, and it started to rain. And even the big governors and everyone were saying, oh, these Hare Krishnas are very nice. But then after it rains, then they forget. That is the problem. So real knowledge is to understand what is the cause. Krishna explains, sarva karana karanam. He is the cause of all causes. The perfection of life is to please Krishna. The means of pleasing Krishna is the performance of sacrifice. In the age of Kali Yuga, there is only one recommended sacrifice. Harinama, harinama, harinama eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, nasteva, nastevan. Congregational chanting of the holy names.
Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Srila Prabhupada ki. Is there any questions? Yes.
I heard an argument that demigods their names are not to be considered equal to Vishnu, and they are not equal to Vishnu although they are devotees. But the food which is offered to them, Vaishnavas don't honor that. So the argument is, they will not get food, they will offer it to Vishnu. So, and they are devotees, so why not honor that prasad as Mahaprasad?
Hare Krishna. Such a highly philosophical question. The problem is not with the demigod, the problem is the mentality of the person offering it to the demigod. When materialistic people offer food to demigods with so many material motivations, greed, pride, they are not cooking with devotion. And therefore the demigods, how they don't accept it with great pleasure, just as a matter of duty. They probably don't even eat it. They just, you offer it. So the material mentality of all the people who are offering it and all their material motives is within the food. Therefore we should not take. Does that answer your question? In fact, Srila Prabhupada explained Goddess Kali. In Calcutta, Kali Ghat, they're offering goats and buffaloes and terrible, we cannot discuss it in the temple room. Blood everywhere. And they eat meat as Kali Prasad. Prabhupada explains that Kali is a Vaishnavi. Kali is the consort of Shiva. Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. He's the greatest devotee. Shiva will only take Krishna Prasad. And Kali will only take the Maha Maha Prasad of Shiva. They will not eat meat. So when these people are thinking it's Kali Prasad, actually, she doesn't eat it herself. She gives it to the ghosts, the hobgoblins, the ghouls, and the other ignorant creatures that surround her. She gives it to them. So it's actually not Kali Prasad, it's Ghost Prasad. But they think it's Kali Prasad because they are not well informed. So these foods are in the mode of passion and ignorance. Therefore, we only want to eat those foods that are cooked by devotees with proper devotional consciousness who offer it to Krishna with bhakti. That purify our hearts. Such food is Krishna impregnates with his own transcendental mercy.
Just in continuation of that, actually in Bhuvaneshwar there's a temple of Ananta Vasudev, and what I've heard is that they offer the food to Ananta Vasudev and then to Lingaraj, that is Lord Shiva, and that is accepted by the Vaishnavas.
Even in Vrindavan, Sanatana Goswami in Govardhan Manasaganga, he lived just next to Chakaleshwar Mahadev, ancient Shiva Lingam installed by Vajranab, the great grandson of Krishna. He worshipped that deity because he understood that Shiva is the greatest devotee of Krishna. There's also the Kameshwar Mahadev temple, beautiful deity of Lord Shiva in Kamban. Also in Nandagaon, the place where Yashoda would do her puja to get Krishna as a child, there is a Shiva Lingam there. So Vaishnavas are worshipping that deity of Shiva with the proper understanding
And if you take that prasad, it is Krishna's prasad through Shiva, cooked and prepared with bhakti. So when it is performed, when the worship is performed and the food is offered by real devotees who understand the supreme nature of Krishna with devotion, then we are eager to take that prasad. But those who are too much in the modes of passion and ignorance and worship the demigods for material benefits, and they're doing all sorts of puja and making all kinds of offerings with passionate motives in their hearts, that will contaminate us. Yes.
Mara, this is just for clarification. Madan Mohan Prabhu has got a restaurant in the Mata. Madan Mohan Prabhu has got a restaurant. So, most of our, I mean, myself and others also, I know, who, we go there for taking our food there. So, that would be considered as what? We can eat that food, it's not made by devotees as such, but as the owner is a devotee, a sincere Vaishnava.
Madan Mohan is the Sambandamurti. Through him we establish our relationship with Krishna. Any other details you can ask on another place in another time. It depends on how it is prepared, who it is preparing. That is, as far as I know, he is very careful to offer very properly prepared offer to Krishna whenever devotees come in. So you should inquire from him. Is he making a special arrangement for devotees that it's prasad, it's properly prepared, like that? Yes. Janava Devi Mataji.
It comes from yagya, so in every case, and there will be some.
I cannot hear you because microphone is.
Haribol.
Yes.
You said rain comes from yagya. So in every kingdom there would be some sadhus performing yagya and there would be some adharmic activities going on. So would there be rain or would there be no rain? Would there be rain because of the sadhus yagya or would there be no rain, sinful activities?
Sometimes there will be rain and sometimes there will be no rain. Depending on the particular proportion of the devotion of the sadhus and the sins of the sinners. Does that answer your question? Therefore, if we are really concerned with the welfare of humanity, we should preach very, very enthusiastically and bring more and more people into our kirtans so we can have such kirtans that so many devotees are gathered together chanting the holy names with so much devotion that it counteracts the sins of the whole world and brings Krishna's mercy upon everyone.
But as we say that Kali Yuga religion stands on one leg, so there is three-fourths irreligion and one-fourth religion. So we would always be lesser.
But Krishna's name is all-powerful. Krishna's name has inconceivable power. We may be, at this time, lesser, but we have the complete mercy of the Lord if we just accept it. And we can give that same mercy to
to everyone and anyone who will simply accept it. That is our great fortune.
Thank you, Maharaj.
So let us take it as our prime duty to chant the holy names and serve the Vaishnavas. Lord Chaitanya said, Para Upakar, the supreme most welfare work of all humanity, to all humanity and all living entities, is the congregational chanting of Krishna.